I don't want to follow that. Today, Pastor will be giving us a message from Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, and our reading will be from the same. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that we can celebrate, even though we are not required to by any verse of Scripture, and celebrate the coming of your Son into the world. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us how important that is through all the Old Testament, and then you tell us again as we look back to it, and his living his perfect life, dying on a cross for our sin, and rising the third day from the dead, and then ascending to the right hand of the Father that he might ever make intercession for us. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless us as we study this today, that we may comprehend it, that we may find it something that thrills our soul and causes us to rejoice in the God who has saved us and loved us and is so holy and is so loving that we can be saved and have relationship with him. And someday we'll go home to be with you. Pray that you'd bless every part of this time in your word. You speak to us through your word. By the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that gets asked a lot is the one that was asked in that, why is there a Christmas day? What is that all about? What is Christmas really about? And there's lots of answers. There's not one right answer, I don't think, but there's lots of answers that fulfill that question or answer that question. One answer we find is in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, I want to make a couple of points here. One, you need to know the context of that. I realized that when I read it again this morning. All these things happen so the scripture might be fulfilled, that of what God said through the prophets. And that, what was those things? Well, it starts out talking about when Mary and Joseph, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And when they came together, it was found that she was with child. And so Joseph decided he was going to do, quote, the right thing. He was going to put her away privately and not embarrass her. And he had it all planned out. Well, then he went to bed and had a dream. And an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." I love this verse. "For he shall save his people from his sins, from their sins." Amen. And then it says, so all these things were done that it might be fulfilled by the prophets. So all this is happening, something God had planned many, many years before. And then I want you to notice that what Matthew does is he quotes Isaiah 14, almost. He does an amplified Bible and quoting. He says, you know, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's the end of Isaiah 14, 7:14. And then he says, which being translated is "God with us." Do you know that's the only way we know what that says? Now, if you read Hebrew, you would know. But he wants to make sure everybody knows that here's the point. God is with us. And so Christmas centers on God the Son entering into human history as an infant with a mission to glorify the Father and to redeem lost sinners. This is all about God being with us. So there are three points to this message. Now I want you to know you got notes, and I want you to keep those notes because this message is not like my usual stuff where we go through one passage. We're going to go through This probably will scare you, but we're going to go through the whole Bible. Not every verse. But we're going to jump through the whole Bible. But I want you to see this today because I think there's a lot of people that go through life celebrating Christmas having no idea what it's about. So I want you to get it. I want you to see that God always had a plan. That plan always included Christmas, included Good Friday, included Easter, included the Lord ascending to the right hand of the Father, and it includes that someday he's coming back again. So we're going to look at this in terms of 3 points. Jesus came because God always wanted to be with us. Jesus came so that God could always be with us. Jesus came so that we could always be with God. What's that all about? Well, listen in, buckle your seatbelt, and here we go. Jesus came because God always wanted to be with us. Now, when we come to Matthew 1:23, we often think about Christmas, the virgin birth. And that is vitally, vitally important. I'm not belittling that a bit. But when Matthew quoted it, it was not about the virgin birth mostly. It was about the fact that he was going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the theme of the whole Bible. Did you know that? That's one of the great themes. God wrote the Bible to show us that we exist to glorify him. But God wrote the Bible so we'd understand that he always wanted to be with us. And Matthew underlines that fact. So why did God come and why did Christ come? Why did God want to come and be with us? We find out the very reason for that when we look further on. God created humankind at first, back in the beginning of Genesis, the first chapters of the Bible, because he wanted to be with us. Now we're told right away that we were created in the image of God, and that's special. You're also shown that it's special in that when God created the world, he basically spoke everything into existence except man. And then he made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Then later on, after God showed man he needed a helpmate, he did that, you know, by having him name all the animals. And God created those animals and brought them to him, and whatever Adam said the animal's name was, that's what his name was. I don't think he spoke Latin, so I don't think the Latin names are the ones he used. I have no idea what names he actually used, whether they're all English names that we have or the Hebrew names for those animals. I have no idea. I just know that he named them all. And he was looking, and there was Mr. Tiger and Mrs. Tiger. There was Mr. Lion, Mrs. Lion. There was Mr. Deer and Mrs. Deer. There were male deer and female deer. There were males and females of everything. Yet for all that, when he looked through all those animals, for Adam there was not found a helpmate. And so God then caused a great sleep to come over him and performed the first surgery. Took a bone out of his side, his rib, and out of that rib he created woman. And that became the first couple. But anyhow, God created them, humankind, so he could have fellowship with us. We know that first because he started, before sin entered the world, he would walk together with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, Adam and Eve sinned, and that all changed. Then sin entered the picture, and there was a problem. And right away, God had a plan. Had it before sin ever started, you know. It was not a surprise to God when Adam and Eve sinned. He already had a plan. I always think of being by the Sea of Galilee and the feeding of the 5,000. And when Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? And John, in one of his great editorial comments, says, he said this to test Philip. But he knew what he would do. Well, that's what God did. He knew what he would do. It's not by accident that the fall of man happened. It's not by accident that God had a plan. And in the beginning, I can't remember where I put. Anyhow, the thing that showed the curse, I better not run ahead. But the thing that showed the curse that came with the fall of man, with the sin, was the fact that you remember when God created man, he was created with dominion over all things, but all creation. But then when man sinned, man rebelled against God, and so God had creation rebel against man. The symbols of that was that he would live by the sweat of his brow. There would be weeds and there would be thorns. If you have a garden, be mad at Adam. Don't be mad at God. Be mad at Adam. That's why you have weeds and thorns and all that. It wasn't by accident when Jesus was crucified that Pilate's men put a crown of thorns on his head, because he died with a symbol of creation's rebellion against man and the created symbol of the fall placed on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, remember what God, well, when that happened, there was a big problem. Man was divided from God. Now, I have a two, but I can't find the one. But anyway, there it is. We lost some very special things. We lost a perfect dominion over all things. That's what we just talked about. Second thing we lost is our immunity to sickness, pain, and death. That all came because of the fall. God declared, in the day thereof, you will surely die. And of course they did. They started to die. They died spiritually and they started to die physically on that day. Then the greatest loss we had, you know what it was? It was that we would not be able to be with God. God would not be with us. The witness is a description, is described over and over in the scriptures as this phrase, and it appears several times. This is God speaking, I shall be your God and you will be my people. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was not unprepared. He had a plan. I talked about that already. In Genesis 3:15, the first of the Christmas verses, I think it is a prophecy. I think it is a messianic prophecy. And what happened is God began by showing Adam and Eve a little bit of his plan. He lifted up what I call the divine tarp and showed them just a little bit of his plan. And this is what it was. This is God speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A person would come, and he would once and for all take care of the sin problem. That was coming. God would send forth his son within the world. We would know that. We know that now, but they didn't quite understand that then. What God would come and be with us. He always wanted to be with us. Now you jump ahead several years. Now this plan was unfolded progressively through the Old Testament. Jump ahead. Now we're not hitting every case, and we're certainly not hitting every prophecy. But in Exodus 20, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're down by Mount Sinai. And one day the Lord says to Moses, and let them, the people, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, verse 8. It was going to be God's dwelling place with his people. Now, what would happen in Exodus, he was going to dwell in the midst of the camp, but it wasn't perfect. They could not dwell directly with him. They could never go directly into the very presence of God. That was in the Holy of Holies, remember? On the ark, there was the cherubim and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the visible glory of God was there, and he dwelt there among his people. Again, in Exodus 29, 45, and 46, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be here's one of those places. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, and I am the Lord, their God. Now, you remember when the setup was, nobody could come into the very presence of God except that they came through an intermediary that were the priests, and only one person could go into the very presence of God every year, and that was the high priest, and he could only go with blood, with sacrifices, because he had to make atonement for his sin and for the sin of the people, because sin divided them from God. So no one could go directly in the presence of God, but God was pointing out, I want to be with them. And you know where the tabernacle was? Right smack dab in the middle of the camp, because he wanted to be with his people. They could not come directly to God, but they could come through an intermediary. This was an imperfect arrangement, because there was nobody who took care of blood yet, or took care of sin yet. But God wanted to be with his people. Second, Jesus came that God could be always be with us. Do you know, until Jesus came, he couldn't always be with us because we hadn't really had our sins forgiven. When you look at the Old Testament, all that, those sacrifices were to cover that sin, were to be a means that in the process, because God was going to come back and forgive that sin. He talks about that in the book of Romans. But anyway, here in when you come to the New Testament, a new phase is begun that we're going to find again what that means that God would be with us, because a virgin is going to conceive, she's going to bring forth a son, and his name's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, how does that work? Well, first thing you realize, he was God with us because Jesus was the incarnation of God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit incarnate in the Son. John 1:14, the nativity, I think there is a nativity passage in John. I remember going to school, one of the questions always asked us about Christmas time by some smart aleck professor was, well, name the two books in the New Testament, two Gospels that have an account of the nativity of Jesus Christ. And the answer is always Luke and Matthew. Then later on, I realized it's also in Mark. Here it is, John 1:14. And the Word, that's Jesus, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word translated dwell is the word pitch his tent. It means that's a verb. And he wanted to be with his people. That takes us back to the tabernacle. Remember the point of the tabernacle? I want to be among my people. I must be with them. But now he's going to pitch his tent. He's going to be God's presence with us. We're going to be his people. He is going to be our God. Why did he come? Several things he came for. And this is a very short and incomplete list. But he came in order to bring us back to God. You remember, we were separated him from God because of Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin. And now he came to bring us back to God. We can't come to him directly without Jesus in between, paying for our sins, because we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you can't think of the manger without thinking of the cross. That, I think, is vitally important. I talked about several weeks ago on a Sunday night, a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, my first year at Michigan State and coming my first, I think the end of my first semester, going home for Christmas, getting ready to go home for Christmas. Had a big celebration in the one dining hall in my dorm, and I went in there, and these guys that I knew were not godly men were singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King." And I thought, they have no idea who that king is, and they have no idea that the one born that day didn't just create Christmas for us, but he died on a cross that we might have a relationship with God. He rose again from the grave, showing that God accepted his sacrifice so we could have a relationship with him. And then he ascended to the Father, they might ever make intercession for us. The only way the sin problem could be resolved was through the cross, through the shedding of blood, of innocent blood from God the Son. And you remember when we read that, and when we read the end of the Gospels, read of his passion, one of those places you find this very interesting word. It's translated by three in English. It is finished. But it's really only one, tetelestai. And it means it's done. Mission complete. Mission accomplished. It's over. It's completed. And what he was saying is our sin was paid for. The sacrifice was completed. And that makes it so we can come to God. So the third reason Jesus came is so that we could always be with God. There's one more aspect we got to see, and that's this aspect of God always being with us. He came so we might always be with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. This is the famous passage that speaks of his coming back again. We read these words, and I want to read the whole thing. But I do not want you, this is 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's people who have died in the Lord. I do want to make this point, because there are some who believe that we sleep in the grave, but we do not. You find in other passages, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Well, the Lord is everywhere present, but we're not present with him in the grave. We're present with him in his very presence. Till then, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, but we look forward to that day we're going to be with him. We're going to ever be with him. Think of that other statement I read before for you, where he talks about when the Lord appeared to Moses, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of, not Israel, but of Jacob. I always love that. And Jesus said, he said that because he's not the God of the dead, but the living. Those guys were right then living in the very presence of God. If you even think about Luke 16, or is it Luke 12? I think it's Luke 16, where you find the rich man and Lazarus, and you find that talk about the rich man died and he went to Hades. And Lazarus died and he went to Abraham's bosom. And the man looks up and he's in Hades, not sleeping. And he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And so he says, well, send Lazarus to dip his hand in the water, touch my tongue that I may have a little relief from this torment. So we're not talking about disembodied spirits. We're not talking about something that isn't real. This is very real. These people are alive and they are awake. So let me go back to this. Concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have not hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are sleeping in Jesus. Now, if they're in the grave, why is he bringing them with him? I think there's some other indications, but we won't go on that one. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, which I hope we will be, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself, now watch the himself, I've capitalized it, because that is who's coming. I don't know if it stayed capitalized, did it? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's physically dead in Christ. There are some who see this as talking about certain groups. I've heard it said, well, he's talking about Baptists. They think they're the only ones going. And they think, oh, we're so good. We're the first ones. I have to tell you about a conversation I had with someone. They told me, nose up in the air. I'm going to be the first one in heaven. I'm going to go first. So I agree with that. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. I almost got hit. Anyway, so watch your mouth when you talk about this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. Now get this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's why Jesus came. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I remember as a kid, that was a favorite place the evangelists went. And boy, they'd hit us with that like a rolled up newspaper. Lord could come back today. Are you ready? Wanted to scare the liver out of us, I think. I hope you are. But the point is, this isn't supposed to scare us. It's supposed to comfort us. So we go through this world as it gets darker and darker, which it probably will because the Lord says it will. We got to realize that our comfort is not in politics. It's not. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean you shouldn't vote. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you that our hope is not in man, and it's not in politicians, and it's not in the rest of that. Our hope is in the Christ who's coming. And the great comfort is we're going to be forever with him. So that should comfort us. Even in the worst of times, we will ever be the Lord. No one can take that away from us. Do you remember where we began this study? Way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 through 3. We shall now end it all with in Revelation 21, 1 to 3. I want to read this to you. Wow, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, that's Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I love this description. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. One of the great privileges I've had being a pastor is I got to marry people. And I remember countless times, I didn't count them, where I stood in front with the groom-to-be, and he and I got to see her when she came to the door. And believe me, a bride adorned for her husband looks really nice. I mean, she works to look very nice. She doesn't look very nice for the rest of you guys and all of us. She does it for her husband. She's a bride prepared for her husband. She looks wonderful. And that's what the New Jerusalem's going to do. It's going to look wonderful because it's a bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, now watch what it says. Behold, the tabernacle. Remember what the tabernacle is? That was a sanctuary they built. Now he's using this word to talk about where God is going to live. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Remember I told you witness was God was going to be their God, and we would be his people. He's going to dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is heaven. Do you know that? That description is what heaven is. God is with us. If God is not in heaven, if Christ is not in heaven, heaven is hell. I heard somebody say that, and I thought, boy, that sounds terrible, but it's true. The whole thing in heaven, everybody talks about, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my father and my mother. Can't wait. And I'm going to see my sister-in-law, Kaylin, and I'm going to see a whole bunch of people that I love that are gone. But most of all, I'm going to see Jesus. I can't wait. Can you? That's going to happen. And it's going to be heaven because God has always wanted to be with us. So why did Jesus come? He came because God always wanted to be with us, with his people. He came so that the Father could be with his people, with his children, because he couldn't do it perfectly in the Old Testament, but now he can do it perfectly. You know what Hebrews says? We can go boldly into his presence to find grace and mercy in times of need. Go boldly to the throne of grace. How do we do that? through the newly slain way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes a way for us. He is the reason we can go into heaven. He is God with us. So God can be with us. You know how much God is with us? We're going to discover more of that tonight, but when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He starts living in us. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. I can't begin to comprehend what that means, can you? I mean, it's an amazing thing. God is with us and will be with us throughout all eternity. And he came so the Father could be with his children, and he came that we might always be with him. This is why Matthew quoted Isaiah 7:14 and amplified it. Now I'm going to try to make an amplified Bible translation / paraphrase of this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now here's where I interpret a little bit and paraphrase. But this is putting words in Matthew's mouth, but I think they're accurate. Now, I especially want you to get this part, so I'm going to translate the name for you. His name's going to be called Emmanuel because he's going to be, which is translated God with us. And that's why there's a Christmas day, because God is going to always be with us and we can always be with him. Now I want to add one little side note. If you're here this morning, you know the Lord is Savior, we can show you how you can put your trust in him. Because that's how you can become one of his children. That's how God can always be with you. And you can always be with him. Which was his plan from the beginning. And it will be his plan till the end. And then he's going to spend eternity with us. I think one of the greatest things I ever discovered as I've studied the Bible over the years is that God saved me so because he wanted to save me. I remember when I first came to put my faith in Jesus Christ and I thought God's in heaven going, oh no, not him. Anybody but him. I was a bad boy, you know, and so I really was. Didn't realize how bad till I met my uncle years ago again and he told stories about when I was a kid. I was so embarrassed. It was really hard to take because I always thought I was just misunderstood. I wasn't just misunderstood. I was a terrible kid. And I want you to know that's true. But God saved me. And even though I was a bad kid, terrible kid, when I came to know him as my Savior, God wasn't saying, oh no, not him. He had planned that from the beginning because, believe this or not, God wanted to spend eternity with me. And you're saved if you're saved today because God wants to spend eternity with you. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord as Savior, put your trust in him today because you want to spend eternity with him. And he wants to spend eternity with you if you'll have him. Have the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. So we're going to pray and then we're going to sing Lamb of Glory. And then we're going to pray and go home. Let's pray first, then we'll pray after again. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the truth of what we just looked at. And I pray that you'd help us to thank you that from beginning to end, you've had a plan. And the plan, by your grace, has included us. And I pray that we will celebrate that plan this Christmas season as we think about God being with us because you always wanted to be with us, because you made provision that you could always be with us, and you're coming back that we might always be with you. Pray that you'd bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out. As we close in prayer and go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.